You may have noticed that Freddie whispered something in my ear shortly as services started. That was about an announcement that we intended to make this morning, and Dale was the one who was going to make the announcement, and then Dale's sick. So he said, you might want to make that announcement, and I'll do my best. I'm not prepared to make it. The long and short of it, and Larry, I'd like for you to include a paragraph or something in next Sunday's bulletin about this also. But basically, last fall, we were contacted by the lawyers of a man, a brother in Christ, who had a trust of tens of millions of dollars when he died. And that trust was set up primarily, first and foremost, to take care of his employees and his family, and then anything that was left after they had used what was set aside for them was to be divided equally among congregations of the Church of Christ that did not worship with instruments of music in Tennessee and Kentucky. Because he was kind of in the Nashville area and traveled quite a bit. He was a very successful businessman, but obviously the Lord's work was first and foremost in his mind. He was, when we received the letter and I was reading about him and his life, and what was his name, Larry? It begins with a C, doesn't it? I think that's right. I'm pretty sure that's right. Brother Comer was his name. But we'll have that information in the bulletin. But I couldn't help as I read his story how that he is a supreme example of a steward of what the Lord had blessed him with, not only in life but even after his life. So the long and short of that is that this past week we received a check from that trust for $15,000, and all of the congregations that agreed to receive the trust received the same amount. That money will be applied completely to our mortgage on the property here, so that's a great blessing for us. We're doing very well in paying the property off. I think it's supposed to be paid off next November, is that right? 20, that'd be next November. So that's great. Erica, it's good to see you. So that $15,000 will move that up quite a bit into probably the summer of next year of 2021. And there's a very good possibility that there will be a second disbursement, depending upon what kind of response they receive to all of this and everything. But that will be, they were indicated maybe a couple thousand dollars. Okay, so anyway, we want you to be aware of the fact that we had received that and it has been applied to our mortgage. And so we're very thankful for it. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, this evening's lesson, if you have your New Testaments, you might want to take them out because we're going to be spending most of our time in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want to focus our attention upon girding up the loins of your mind. That's not an expression we use very much. We have a lot of expressions that are old-time expressions, but you don't hear this one used in our conversation very often. But it is an expression that was used quite a bit in Bible times, Old Testament and New Testament. Girding up the loins was the action of gathering up loose clothing which impeded movement or progress. It was an act of readiness, an act of preparedness. Sojourners were told to have their loins girded for travel, Exodus 12 and verse 11. Jeremiah was told to have his loins girded for preaching. They're using it more in as a figure of speech rather than literally, but just be prepared, in other words. Servants were told to have their loins girded for work, Proverbs 31:17, and Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Soldiers were told to have their loins girded for battle, Isaiah 11 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, as we put on the whole armor of God. So I'd like for us to notice this phrase and where it occurs in the context of 1 Peter. Peter has been writing about the Christian's living hope. And in chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have been begotten, we have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus had to die to secure our hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Brother Comer's inheritance, if you will, was designed to fade away. This inheritance is designed not to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I believe that Peter's focus throughout this first epistle of his was primarily based upon this hope, and that in securing our hope, that we needed to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to take this seriously, prepare ourselves for what's ahead of us. The suffering along the way that ends in salvation is another thing that Peter wrote about. Notice, as we pick up with verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "And in this hope," in this you greatly rejoice, but he's talking about, "in this hope you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we've embraced this living hope and the salvation of our souls, but Peter says, I know that as you share in this hope and this assuredness of salvation, that there's suffering that you're going through. Christians of the first century suffered persecution. They suffered in their daily life just like we suffer in our daily lives. All Christians in every generation experience suffering. And Peter's going to focus on some of those things throughout this letter. He's also been writing about the salvation that the prophets foretold. Notice as we pick up with verse 10, he says, "For of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, to the prophets it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So the prophets foretold of it, but as they foretold of it, they wondered what they were writing. What does this mean? When is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? But it was, Peter says, it was written really for our benefit. It was written so that we can go back and read those prophecies. And as we see them fulfilled today, we have an assuredness that the Word of God delivered by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is indeed from God. That what was prophesied came about. We live in fulfillment of the prophecy. And especially the prophecy of salvation. The prophecy of a suffering servant. Completely out of the mind of anyone who was a contemporary during the life of Jesus. Their concept of the Messiah was not one of a suffering Messiah, but of a great conqueror and deliverer whose kingdom would be similar to the Roman Empire engulf the whole world. Well, his kingdom did engulf the whole world and does engulf the whole world. But it's not an earthly kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. Peter's been writing about this salvation. And so he says, therefore, in light of your hope, in light of your salvation, in light of the suffering that you're experiencing, in light of the suffering that Christ experienced, and yet he is in glory, therefore, in consideration of your verified hope of glory and your secured salvation in Christ Jesus, and the temporary sufferings you are experiencing here, be sober. Get serious about your hope. Get serious about your salvation. Get serious about the things that you are suffering. And put them all in proper perspective. And rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The enormous favor of God that will be brought to us when we are ushered into His presence for all eternity. We'd like to keep this verse before us as we look at some of the other things that Peter presents to us in this letter. Girding up involves mental preparedness. It involves soberness, as we've noticed here. It involves a complete trust in the trustworthiness of God's promises, as he makes that statement here. Rest your hope fully upon the grace, the favor that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, it's kind of like those prophets of old, they wrote about the salvation that was going to come in Christ. They wrote about the kingdom of Christ. They didn't understand everything about it, but they wrote it, they foretold it. Now, we live in fulfillment of that. Well, Peter says, I'm writing to you about the second coming of Christ. I'm writing to you about the revelation of Christ. And those things are written too, aren't they? Do we fully understand everything about what it's going to be like when Christ returns? No. Do I have to fully understand everything about what it's going to be like when Christ returns? You know, when it comes down to it, I don't know why we really have to know anything about what it's going to be like at the second coming of Christ. Because we don't have anything to do with it. There's nothing that we're called upon. It's put before us to trust in. It's something that we look to, that we embrace in hope and live by faith. But God's going to take care of all that. And it'll be fully known when He does appear. We've got brethren throughout this country who are debating about, well, what is the second, you know, the new heavens, the new earth, and I mean they spend hours upon hours upon hours talking about this. It's not meant for us to spend hours and hours and hours talking about that. We are to spend hours and hours and hours learning, meditating, and practicing the faith that has been revealed. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Girding up the loins of our mind involves being mentally prepared for holy living. That's what we need to be thinking about. Last Sunday night, we talked about how that we've been invited to participate in the divine nature. Leave the carnal nature and participate in the divine nature. Peter's talking about that here. Notice, chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In everything you do in your life, you be holy. Dedicate it to God. Chapter 2 and the first 12 chapters of 1 Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the Scriptures. Don't you find it interesting that in chapter 1 he talked about the prophets and what they wrote, and they desired to know the meaning of the things that they wrote? Throughout this first epistle of Peter, he is going to be quoting the prophets. He's going to be reminding us of what was written. It is also contained in Scripture, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, it's also written, Psalm 118 and verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What was foretold has been fulfilled, Peter says. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Not that they were appointed to disobedience, but they were appointed to the word. They chose to be disobedient. The Word was the Word of salvation for all mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not willing that any should be disobedient. He's willing that all should be obedient. But they made the choice to be disobedient. They rejected the stone, the foundation of Jesus Christ. They stumble, being disobedient to the Word. to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What does it mean to be holy? It means you don't walk in the darkness anymore. You walk in the light. You are a vessel of light. You let His light be seen in you. You are obedient to His word, which He gave to lead you to His honor and to His glory. Verse 11 goes on to say, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. You almost say, you know, almost insert here, gird up the loins of your mind. You're sojourners, you're pilgrims. You're on a journey. Realize who you are. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Oh, they want to speak against you as an evildoer, and they might even call your good evil, but your good works testify that you serve the God of light, the God of truth, the God of love. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 10 through 12, in regards to being mentally prepared for holy living, he says, He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And all of this is from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Set your heart, gird up the loins of your mind for holy living. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter in verses 3 through 4 says, For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. It's clear. You don't live the life they live. You're living a holy life. You're not living the carnal life. Girding up the loins of our mind means that we mentally prepare ourselves for loving service and generosity. Notice he says in chapter 1 and verse 22, You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. We add to our faith, he's going to talk about in 2 Peter. We add to our faith, eventually, love. He said, practice that love with a pure heart, a sincere love for one another, and a fervent, hot love, interest in others' welfare. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter in verse 8 says, Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 8 and 9. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Proverbs 10 and verse 12, he says, For love will cover a multitude of sins. What God said is true, he says. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling, without resenting the fact that you're helping and serving others. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter in verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For, as Proverbs 3 verse 34 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." It takes love. It takes a heart of service to have this humility and to be humble and serve God. Girding up the loins of our mind means to be mentally prepared for temptation too. Realize that being a Christian isn't just about embracing the promises of God. It's also about engaging the enemy as he comes against us, and to overcome him and be victorious for the captain of our salvation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." You don't abstain from fleshly lust in the heat of temptation. You prepare your mind. You know what your weaknesses are. You know where your carnal frailties are. And you prepare your mind in turning away from them. Now, when the temptation presents itself, you're prepared to do God's will rather than your carnal will. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan wants to devour you. You better be prepared for his attacks. Gird up the loins of your mind. We need to be mentally prepared to be in subjection. Subjection to God and subjection to each other. That's what he talks about in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. He says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of the Lord, of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the King supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle masters, but also to the harsh. Be submissive to your masters." Not rebellious, not seeking an overthrow, not a revolution. Verse 19, "This is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." What's he saying? If you live the life of a Christian, a follower of Christ, there are going to be people who speak evil about your good life. They are going to do evil to you for the good that you do and the good that you speak. And you are going to suffer. And he says, and it's a wrongful suffering. You shouldn't be suffering for that, but you will suffer for it because that's the nature of evil men. But he goes on to say, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" If you do evil and you are thrown into jail or have to pay the ticket or the fine or whatever it is, and you take that patient, okay, I'll do the time, I'll pay it. Well, there's no glory in that. It's just, you know, you just do it. That's what was coming to you. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who, as Isaiah 53 and verse 9 foretold, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Do you think Jesus had to mentally prepare himself for the life that he lived? Yeah. Yeah, he did. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. He knew that the majority were going to reject the pathway of righteousness and walk in the broad way that leads to destruction. But he came. He came anyway. He came for our salvation. He came to glorify God in his love and his mercy and his grace. He goes on in verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." Do the sheep submit to their shepherd? Yeah. He says, you need to continue to submit to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, accompanied by your reverence for God, they observe the fact that the life that you live, that chaste, holy life that you live, is because you have dedicated yourself to God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward in the arranging of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of fine apparel. Don't let that be the only thing that's attractive about you. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And it's inferred here that that would probably become very precious to your unbelieving husband, too. In verse 5, he says, "For in this manner," chapter 3, verse 5, "in this manner, in former times, the holy women who were trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who would speak evil of you. God is commending you. You do what is right and what is good. Gird up the loins of our mind by preparing ourselves for suffering. In chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, we've noticed he says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." He suffered for you. You will suffer for the cause of righteousness also. Be prepared for it. Gird up the loins of your mind. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. As Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13 say, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 12 through 16. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing or some unique thing has happened to you. But rejoice, to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be suffering. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in this matter. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared, mentally prepared, for giving a defense of your faith. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Be holy. Put God first in your life. Put His Word first in your life. Put His will first in your life. Put the mission of Christ to seek and save the lost first in your life. Put the salvation of your spouse and your children, your parents, and all that you come in contact with first in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And give that answer with meekness and fear. Give that answer with humility. Give that answer with reverence for God and a reverence for the Spirit you are speaking to, in hopes to convert them and bring them out of their darkness and into His light. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. Be prepared for this great task that you have embraced, to be holy, to live to His glory, to suffer for His cause, to honor His name with your life. If you're here tonight and you realize you're out of favor with God, you need to make things right with Him. Our invitation song asks a simple question. Why not now? Why not now? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You don't want to practice sin. You want to live in righteousness and embrace this hope of eternal life. You want to secure your salvation. Confess Him as the Son of God. You believe He is the Son of God. Confess Him as the Son of God. Dedicate yourself to living for Him. Be baptized tonight. Have all of your sins washed away. And rise and walk in newness of life with Him. Why not now? If you're out of favor with God, make things right with Him while we stand and while we sing.